Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading from verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read the words of the Apostle Paul, your words actually spoken through him. Believing, Father, that as you vindicated him in this hour, or your prophet in this hour, you also vindicated the Apostle Paul in that hour. And that you have vindicated this word to be your word. Therefore, we know that it was not Paul's words, but simply it was your words through him. And Father, you've spoken these words and said that there's a hidden wisdom. There's a wisdom which you have kept hidden, and yet it's for our glory. And these hidden wisdom, as you said, were mysteries. And they were to be revealed at a certain time. And so, Father, we know that this has been the hour for that. And Father, we know that they have been revealed, and so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we would open your word today, and may we, in reverence, Lord, and respect, may we talk about these things which you have hidden and yet have revealed. And may they bring forth in us, Lord, that which was purposed, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. He said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And so, there's something about them, this hidden wisdom, which is actually in a mystery, he said. It's a mysterious thing. And yet, it was kept hidden since before the foundations of the world with one purpose in mind, and that was for yours and my glory. Now think about that. Because we have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we believe in this hour the Lord has been revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The angels actually made up the wig. In flaming fire, at this time, he says, in flaming fire, and he'll take vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, that means away from him, from the presence of the Lord, they'll be cut out from his presence, and from the glory of his power. So they'll be separated from presence and glory. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Now notice then, when he, a personal pronoun, speaking of a person, shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's testimony, among you was believed in that day. So there's coming a time then that Paul's word will be that word which will be in the saints. And he says, in that day when he comes to be glorified, that word is endoxa, and it means the opinion, the assessment, and the judgment of God. And so we find then that that opinion that assessment, that judgment was to come when the hidden wisdom of God would be made known. But we speak the mystery of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And so then that tells us that when the hidden wisdom is revealed, those mysteries are unveiled, it's to our glory. Now, what does that mean? Without them, we couldn't have a change. Without the mysteries, without the hidden wisdom being revealed, we wouldn't come into the mind of God, and we wouldn't receive a body change commensurate with that mind. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, before we read any further, that God has had a hidden wisdom which He has purposed that it bring forth our glory at the end time. Now, this wisdom that God had to keep secret, because it is not for everybody, it is only for the elect, or for the elect only. Paul was the first to speak of it, and through his Gospels he laid out what those mysteries were, but he did not reveal the secrets of those mysteries. Now let me say that again. Paul tells us in the Apostles, in his epistles, what the mysteries are, but he doesn't tell us what the answers to them are. In other words, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. That doesn't tell you the answer. That just tells you that's one of the mysteries. You talk to people about the Godhead, what do they say? It's a mystery. We're not supposed to know it. No, actually, you're supposed to know it. Why are you supposed to know it? Because that will bring on a body change. Hallelujah. See? It is these secrets of these seven mysteries, of these mysteries, excuse me, which have been laid bare before us in this hour through the ministry of William Branham, the seventh angel messenger. Now, Paul was the first to speak of it, as I said, and through his Gospels he laid out what those mysteries were, but he did not reveal the secrets of those mysteries. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may openly, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So Paul then prayed that God would give him free rein to lay out the mysteries of the gospel. Now, Paul tells us then. But we find in Revelation 10 that the mysteries are to be opened. And if you turn with me to Revelation 10, and notice in beginning of verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud." Now, notice the cloud. Now you say, well, no, that's not clothes, that's hair. It's a white wig. A wig is part of the clothing. "Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head." And if you take that picture there from Life magazine, on the back side there's an advertisement. If you hold that picture up to the light, you'll see the rainbow is over his head. It's a picture, it's got a rainbow, and it has something to do with some type of advertising. It has nothing to do with the picture itself until you hold it to the light. In other words, it takes the light to bring into manifestation. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians 5. Light makes manifest. See? Now, notice, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud." If you turn to Psalm 104 and verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." Not only is it covered with a cloud, but with light. And Brother Branham, actually, when he talks about this, you'll find Brother Branham talks about that light that appeared. He calls that a light. See? Now, and back to Revelation 10. "Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire." Now, who's a pillar of fire? It's God. Who's a pillar of cloud? It's God. It's not Jesus. This is not talking about Jesus, the Son. This is talking about the God of the Son. "And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, about the book, Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, who's sitting upon the throne? God. Who takes the book from the one sitting on the throne? The Lamb, the Son of God. Now, and when he had taken the book, the 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, Brother Branham tells us that when the Lamb did this, then the Lamb took, he went, and he sat down upon his Father's throne. Now, Brother Branham said the Lamb is not seen from Revelation chapter 5 until Revelation 19. So who came down then with the book that had been opened? Revelation 10:1. It's the angel of the covenant, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Now, when I say the Lord Jesus Christ, see, the problem we have today is that when you say the word Jesus, immediately people think they go to the body. They go to the body. And yet Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. I remember years ago, Brother Vail said to a young minister from Switzerland, he said, when I say the name Jesus, what immediately do you think of? The guy said, well, I think of nail-scarred hands. The body. See, but when Paul met him on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. What did Paul see? The pillar of fire. He didn't see a body. He didn't see a body. So, we know then in Revelation 10 that this great one comes down. He says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice. And remember, last week we went through the whole thing showing you God has a foot. He has right foot, left foot. He has hands. He's got arms. He's got all these things. And he had in his hand a little book open. You see, and the other problem is, people take something Brother Branham said, where he talked about Jesus sat on the right hand of God. And Brother Branham said, well, it's not as if God's got some big old right hand that Jesus could sit on. No, but he does have a right hand. He's got a left hand. Now, the right hand signifies in power. But it doesn't mean that God won't have a right hand. He doesn't have a left hand. I hope you understand what I'm saying. In other words, in your mind, you're thinking, okay, Jesus sat down on the right hand of God. Therefore, God was this huge thing. Jesus, he put his hand out, and Jesus sat his little frame right down on that hand. And Brother Brown says, see, God, it's not like God has a big old right hand that Jesus could sit on. It means in the power of. What it was, Jesus sat on the throne, God stepped off the throne to come down with the book that Jesus had opened. The Lamb had opened. Now, and when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now let's look at this again. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and left foot upon the earth. And, verse 3, and cried with a loud voice. What's a loud voice? It's a shout. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Well, first of all, let's look at the shout. Okay, so we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's a loud voice. And with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, notice, and the Lord himself comes down with a loud voice, a shout. Notice again verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Now what does that mean? What does a lion roaring signify? Whose voice is it? Let's turn to Amos chapter 3. And verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So when he comes out with a shout, a loud voice, it's a prophetic voice of the Lord. He said, when the lion roars, who will not fear? When the Lord speaks, who can but prophesy? So it is a prophetic voice, the voice of God in prophecy. Therefore, there will be a prophetic ministry of the Lord, and there'll have to be someone there to be his voice. Now, notice, and when the seven thunders in, notice seven thunders utter their voices. When the seven thunders utter their voices, I was about to write, and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the angels which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up their hands to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and things therein, and the earth and things that are therein, the sea and things that are therein, that there should be no more time, or time should be no longer. In other words, actually, it says, if you got a Schofield, you notice it says there should be no more delay. In other words, time and eternity begin blending together. But, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, an earthly messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, some people in this message, they say, well, see, that says should be finished, doesn't mean it will be finished. Hogwash. That's not what it reads. It will be finished. See? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Also shall be completed. That's the Schofield reference. Also shall be completed, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, so apparently, it's somewhere else in the scripture. We find in Daniel, in Daniel's 70th week, we find that he brings the book opened. And he says in that day, notice, in the day when the book is going to be opened, he says that knowledge shall increase, and men will run to and fro seeking the word, but they'll not find it. There'll be famine in the land, all these other things. If we don't have a day where knowledge is increased, I don't know what is. See? It's just tremendous what's happening. See? Now, if we follow the scripture, from verse 1 through 7, we see that God descends with the loud voice, which is a shout. This is the same voice spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 18. Notice that it is when the lion roars, which is spoken of the voice of God in prophetic utterance in Amos 3 and 6. Now, Paul told us that to possess all the mysteries is not the key, for we could do so and still perish. But where perfect love is in our midst, then to know the mysteries will be the thing, because it will bring on something. See, just knowing the mysteries isn't the thing, but it's what the mysteries will bring on. Now, from who is this Melchizedek? Well, just let me back up a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, we read, and though I have a gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And so the world preaches this sloppy agape message. You hear people all the time saying, well, you know, we shouldn't judge because, you see, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. And so we don't want to judge anybody. And that's not what he said. He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge what is right. He said, shall not the saints judge the earth? You have a right to judge, brothers and sisters. And if you can't, you'll be taken, you'll be disbarred. See, you'll be taken off the, you know, we're to come into the image. Look, in Malachi 3:16, it says we're going to learn to judge. We're going to learn to discern. And how do we do that? By talking the word. We learn right wiseness from unright wiseness. See? Now, but the thing of it is, in the absence of love, what good does it do you? Now, not agape, not filial, but the person. God is love. See? And we are told that at the time when we see him face to face, which is presence to presence, is when he comes to us in love, as perfect love, and as perfect revealed word. If you turn with me, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And again, we'll read verse 1 and 2. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I am become the sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I understand all the mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Now let's skip up to verse 9. Verse 8. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's our present condition in Alpha. Notice verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And Brother Branham said, we have by God's grace today the perfect revealed word. When I was a child, I spake as a child because I understood as a child. I even thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish thinking, childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face, in prosthene to in prosthene. That means presence to presence. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, that's earnest expectation, faith is revelation. Hope, which is earnest expectation, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Because, brother and sister, love is a person. The capstone, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, coming down. Now, therefore, though I understand all the mysteries and have not the presence of God, it's not going to do me any good. It takes the presence of God quickening that revelation to you to bring on the body change. Then we know, and it will do us the good that it was meant to do. And that is to change, that is the change spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Notice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as the NIV would put it, which is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice, a transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 17, now the Spirit of the Lord, and now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from judgment to judgment, from assessment to assessment, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You were a Trinitarian, you swished all the way over, oneness, then you come back to the middle of the road, from glory to glory to glory, from opinion to opinion to opinion. See? You women used to bob your hair and, you know, wear shorts and clothes that, you know, were not fitting, and literally were not fitting, and no longer. Your opinion changed. Now what changed your opinion? The Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. See? Notice he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And what does it do? Because it changes your opinion. It's not a law. It doesn't condemn you to hell. But it changes your opinion. You know, I used to not think, you know, now I think this way. See? Who did it? God did it. See? Now, okay, and that's the change. That's the process taking place. What did it do? Now look, just to show you in the evidence of it. The very fact that you have long hair and you don't cut your hair, that the opinion in the mind is changing in the body. You see? Now, if the opinion in the mind changes in the body, and Paul says you're transformed outwardly by the renewing of the mind. See? When you've done all you can do to be presentable to God, living, dressing like He would, the inner man then begins to be renewed daily. And when the inner man is renewed to the place, like Brother Branham said, where all my thoughts are of God, then you're ready for a body change. Hallelujah. Like Brother Vail said years ago, he said, we're not ready for a body change yet. He said, could you imagine having a body right now that's in a glorified condition? You could be transport yourself through your thoughts. You wouldn't have to have somebody beam you up. You could transport, you could be like what happened to Stephen. All of a sudden he was caught away and found in another area. Now just think about it. If you travel at the speed of light, it would take you, is it 8 seconds to get to the moon or 8 seconds to get to the sun, something like that, I can't remember. If you travel at the speed of light. But if you travel at the speed of a thought, you know, in a fraction of a second, you're there. A fraction of a second. How much faster it is than the speed of light. Now if you had a body like that right now, and your mind isn't totally converted to do only the will of the Father, boy, you could sure have a lot of fun. Disarm every nuclear bomb in the world, drive the nations crazy, and probably, I probably would be doing that. I'd be having a ball out there. I'd give them a good taste of their own medicine. I'd make every satellite scramble. I'd do everything I could to just, you know. But see, that's not His will. So we got to have our wills changed. Our minds changed. And therefore, there's a process taking place. But we see it in our own body. We see it in our own reflection. See? Now, we find also in 1 John, in chapter 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so the seeing Him as He is, standing there face to face, knowing as we're known, brings on a change. See, we find also in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And we read, when Christ, who is our life, shall manifest in His true character, then shall you also manifest in your true character with Him in glory, in doxa, in opinion, assessment, judgment. In other words, at His appearing, brother, sister, we receive His mind. And we appear. We manifest, just like Him. Now, and getting back to, who is this Melchizedek, number 40, this is 49, our series, from paragraph 42. Notice, like the sculptor, he hides with a mask over it. That's what God done to this age. It's been hid. All these things has been hid, and it's supposed to be revealed in this age. Now, those that weren't here Wednesday night, if you get a chance, take this paragraph, 42 of Melchizedek, where Brother Branham says, he says about he was supposed to be revealed, take the mask off. Now, the Bible says that they would be revealed in the latter times. It's like a sculptor keeping it. And that's what the Bible has been. It has been a work of God that's been covered up. And it's been hid since the foundation of the world, and it's sevenfold mystery. And God promised in this day, at the age of this Laodicean church, He would take the mask off of the whole thing, and we could see it. Now, that's Apocalypse. And so, if you would, go back and study the thoughts on Apocalypse that we put together. It's on the website. And it's on the unmasking, the unveiling. And you'll see, I brought these things out Wednesday night, and you'll see what Brother Branham is saying, the whole thing's been taken. The whole cover's been removed. See? And now it's been opened unto those who are ordained to see it. Because, let's face it, the world, you know, even though it's uncovered, it's not. It's still covered to the world. They have no clue. Now, this takes us to 1 Timothy 3:9. And notice what the Bible says here. And it's been hid since the foundation of the world and a sevenfold mystery. So, Brother Brown talking about the sevenfold mystery has been hid until this hour, and the mask has been taken off, the covering. In 1 Timothy 3:9, we read, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Paul says we are stewards of this mystery. Holding the mystery of God, holding the mystery of the faith, the revelation, in a pure conscience. Now, we know that Paul gave us clues. He said there's only one revelation. There's one faith. And then he says, and there's one Lord. See? So there's one faith, and then there's one Lord. Well, that one faith then, that one revelation is the faith of that one Lord. See? And that is God Himself. Now, the word mystery that is used here is the Greek word mysterion. And it means hidden thing, secret, mystery. Generally, mysteries, religious secrets, confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. A hidden or secret thing not obvious to the understanding. A hidden purpose or counsel, secret will of men, of God. The secret counsels which God, which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. And in rabbinic writings, it denotes the mystic or hidden sense of an Old Testament saying of an image or form seen in visions or of a dream. In other words, look, you just don't know it. It's there, but you don't know it. Therefore, it's hidden, and yet it's still, it might be plain as, I mean, it might be just as, to your eyes, it might be just as plain, you can see it, but to your mind, you have no clue what it is. Therefore, it's mystery. See? Now, Brother Branham said from the rising of the sun, he said, and so there he spoke to me and said, the seven seals will be open. The seven mysteries, sevenfold mystery of the Bible that's been closed up since the foundation of the world will be revealed. And we, yet a humble little group compared with all the world, we've enjoyed these blessings in hearing those mysteries. Marriage and divorce, serpent seed, all those different questions that have been completely revealed to us, not by man, but by God Himself, that's opened those seven mysteries of what the church was, how it was in Christ at the beginning, and how it will be revealed in the last days. And now as this went up, we have the picture outside on the plaque, and have a picture laying present here, and if you want to see it, Life magazine had it. But one of my audience visible here has ever really looked at the picture, see, in the way that it should be. Now, so Brother Van said, look, the great, you know, he's getting to this point, he says, now, we brought these mysteries, and you look, the great mystery, Christ Himself, here. And we can see it, just turn it this way. See? Now, for the Ephesians church age, Brother Van said, now in the Bible, they did not understand this revelation, because what good would it do them to watch and wait if they know it, there'd be thousands of years before Jesus come? It was not given to them. And I say to this, to you people here, you Catholic people, you Lutheran, you Methodists, and so forth, it was not given to Martin Luther. The light sets on the word today. Now it was given to John Wesley. John Wesley preached sanctification that Luther passed over. And the light comes as we have need of light. God says it, and it isn't opened up to us because it's hid to our eyes until the day that God's able to reveal it. And wonder what it'll be after we leave. Yeah, I'm persuaded that there's very much that we know nothing about. That's right. There's seven seals, and if we just take the complete book of Revelation that's sealed on the back side of the book, it isn't written in the book, and then seals are to be opened during the church age, and the seven last mysteries of God is to be made known. Oh, I'd like to just keep it all winter and go through it. Yes, the seven church ages, as Daniel heard the seven thunders and forbidden John heard the voices in this book were sealed, and the back of the book was sealed with seven seals. But in the days of these seals to be opened, the mystery of God will be finished. In other words, God would be made known to his church, not in three, but as one person. The mystery of God would be revealed, and when that was completely revealed, then the seven mysteries would open to the church, because in there the church would be living under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Him moving in and out and showing his signs and believing and being alive and among us, living among us, and we're then worshiping the living Christ that's among us. Now, so Brother Branham, this is 1960. It's before the seals are open, but he says, I believe that the seals are going to let us know that he's here and what it's all about and the Godhead and the church, the relationship of the church through the ages and on, see? So he's kind of giving us a clue as what he thought the mysteries would be that would be revealed, because, let's face it, this is before the seals were open. Now, from the breach, 1963, before he preached the church ages, in the process of it, he said, now watch real close. This is something you must get. Now, we have been doing his mediatorial work, making intercession for the believer. For 2,000 years, he's been back there, a lamb. And now he's stepping forth from eternity to take the title deed book and to break the seals and reveal the mysteries. One of it, at the end time. Do you get it? All right, we'll go on. Now, break the seals and release all the mysteries to them, to the seven angels whose message is to reveal all the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God lays in them seven seals. See? In these seven seals. That's what it said here. All the mystery lays in these seven seals. So the entire mysteries laid in the seven seals. And yet, you give the seven seals to anybody. In fact, you read it yourself. And you walk away and say, that was simple. It was very simple. Where is this rush I'm supposed to get from the mysteries? Let's face it. Many ministries have been built up on the premise of giving you a rush. We've got this mystery seven thunders. We've got this great mysterious thing that we're going to teach you. And you read the seals and say, that was simple. So simple. And no, you say, where is it? It's in there. Seven mysteries in the seven seals. It's in there. Brother Adam said, those trumpets, those seven thunders, he said, those are the seals. Those are in the seals. These guys try to make a whole new message about seven thunders. They try to get the people all worked up and jumping up and down in Coleman's church, everything else. Yeah. And what is it? It's there. It's already been revealed. Now, from the first seal, he said, watch. Don't forget this now as we go. But in this day, the voice of the seventh angel, the last angel, earthly angel, this angel come down from heaven, wasn't him. He come from heaven, but he's speaking here the voice of the seventh angel, which is an angel means a messenger. Anybody knows that? And the messenger to the church age. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery, seven seals, all the mysteries of God shall be finished as he hath declared to his servant the prophets. The entire mystery is unfolded. That's the ministry of that angel. See? Be so simple, people just drop off the top of it. But yet, it'll be perfectly vindicated everywhere, just be perfectly normal. See? Everybody that wants to see it can see it. That's right. But those, Jesus said, as he said when he comes, said, you got eyes you can't see. Isaiah said you did. See? You got ears you can't hear. Now, so we find out that scared me. And I looked back there at that clock, and I thought it was 10 o'clock, but it ain't even 9 yet. You see? All right. Well, let's go on now. Okay. Now, remember, Brother Brown said it couldn't have been a big thing to them back in Paul's day, because there's 2,000 more years for Jesus to come. But see, when you're at the end of the book, you see, if you read the beginning of the book before you read the book, you know, it's no big deal when you read the book. You already know the ending. But when you've been through the whole book, and now you get to the end, and the end is revealed, and the mystery's been solved, the whole book makes sense. You see, it's a different book. You see, if you're reading a mystery, and if you already know the mystery, then as you're reading the whole thing makes sense. But see, if you're reading it chapter to chapter, verse to verse, from the beginning to the end, and you don't know the mystery, the book doesn't make sense. A lot of clues are given, but it doesn't make sense. And I know some of you like mysteries. That's the way it is. Read the end of the book. Then, as each clue is dropped, you can say, oh, I see where that fits. Or go through the book, like the movie. You go through the movie. You watch it from front to end. At the end, when the whole thing lays up, now go back and watch it again. And you can see the little subtle things that you didn't pick up before. That's what Paul's talking about. It didn't do them any good. Brother Brown said it wouldn't have done them any good until they know the end. See? That's where we're at. From the third Exodus. Now, all the mysteries of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost is done and explained. Now, it's picking up the loose ends of that which is concealed in the seven seals. Not the seven churches, the seven seals reveal the mysteries. And then he opens the things up at the top and found a rock in there, a white stone, or white, but it never been wrote on. It's a mystery. Go to Tucson, foretold it before it happened. Stand north of Tucson, witness standing here with me. When a blast comes, it shook the mountains mountains off the ground almost. And at the same time, a circle of light hanging out yonder in the air. See, that's that. When the scientists took the picture, now 26 miles high, about five times the distance of fog where anything could be. And they can't even find what did it. See, from Perseverance, he said, I seen the rocks tumbling off the side of the hill, rolling down, and I looked up there. And there was a white circle above me there, circling around. And here come seven angels. Come moving down out of the air, picked me up, and said, go back to your home, to the east, right away, and bring those seven seals, where there are seven mysteries, for the complete word is revealed now in the seven mysteries. If you've never heard it, if you never believed that I ever said anything in a sermon inspired, you take them tapes of the seven seals, and if you ever heard anything that's really, as I am saying, it's thus saith the Lord, you get those. Now, from Souls in Prison Out, 1963, after about 11:10, so about 7 months after the seals were opened. But one of these days, he rose from there, come forth. Where was the book at? It was still in the abstract owner, God Almighty. And John looked around and he wept because there was no man even worthy to look on the book. And it would especially open the seven seals to reveal what was hidden mystery it was. The mysteries was in the seven seals. When these seven seals was opened, that opened the entire Bible, the seven seals. It was sealed with seven mysteries, and in these seven seals held the entire mystery of it, and it was the book of redemption. Now from Shalom. He said, in Acts 64, he said, but did you notice before the seals was revealed, before the great mysterious light showed forth in the heavens up here above Tucson, Flagstaff, where we were at, Brother Fred and two of the men that was with me this morning, when that had been told months and months ahead of the time, and he sent back and said that at the time that was at hand was these seven seals, which held the seven mysteries of the entire Bible was sealed with these seven seals. And how these angels down along the road, messengers of the church ages, opened to a certain part of that. But in the seventh hour, the seventh messenger, that all these mysteries should be finished, see, the seventh earthly messenger, see, this angel that he spake of then was on earth, an angel means a messenger, and then after that he was another angel coming down, not an earthly angel, but that he had been given a message here, but that another mighty angel came down from heaven with a rainbow over him, set his foot on the land and sea, swore by him that liveth forever and ever, the time shall be no more. See? But before he broke forth on those seven seals to reveal them, that he showed miraculous, he showed it first in the heavens. That day they took the picture all across southern United States and Mexico, and there hangs in the Life magazine, still a mystery to them, but if he declares it in the heavens before he does it on earth, he always does it. He shows his sign in the heavens first. So God showed it, and then it was revealed to the prophet. Now, from Feast of the Trumpet, 64 July, he said, now the hidden mysteries of Christ was fully revealed in the seven seals. And again, from Recognizing Your Day in His Message, he said, see, the Bible, God is not just, this is just not someone trying to press something to you, but to reveal to you the very spiritual application of this hour. And then the next message that opened up those seven seals, which done all the hidden mysteries of the Bible, the doctrines and so forth, which the world so rudely attacks nowadays, attacks it and says it's wrong. Notice, Brother Bam, now he says, see, part of that mysteries was the doctrines that was in the seven seals, came forth in the seven seals. Now, from questions and answers, 8:30 of 64, he said, have the seven thunders, which equal seven mysteries, already been revealed? Were they revealed in the seven seals, but are yet not known to us as the thunders yet? No. That ought to answer it. No. He said, they were revealed in the seven seals. So when people ask me, you know, what do you think about the thunder, blah, 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 I said, look, just read the seven seals and you got it. These people were looking for the thunders to be come forth and bring some great mystery yet. He said, no, it's already there. Notice, have the seven thunders, which equal seven mysteries, already been revealed? Were they revealed in the seven seals, but are yet not known to us as the thunders yet? He said, no. They were revealed in the seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. The seven thunders that had uttered the voice, and no one could make out what that was. John knew what it was, but he was forbidden to read it. He said, but the seventh angel in the days of his sounding, the seven mysteries of the seven thunders were to be revealed, and the seventh angel is a messenger of the seventh church age. So that's done. It's revealed. Don't worry about those seven thunder stuff. Now, why had to be shepherds? He said, when those seven mysteries, back through those seven church ages, there were seven hidden mysteries. Okay, from the invisible union, so now we're closing in by saying this, finishing up the Great Commission. How could they do it? We know that they're dead. God let it die in a scientific age. All of it's so. He could do what? Open up the seven seal mystery to the undenominational bride. How can a denomination accept those seven seals when it's absolutely contrary? Serpent seed and all those things, the whole full mysteries, is contrary to what they've been taught because they took the old school from the Bible school. Seven mysteries is contrary to what they've been taught because it took the old school from the Bible school. And the seven seals of God, when it was opened on the mountain, God, let me die right now in the pulpit if this ain't the truth. And I foretold you a year and 6 months before it happened when he told me to go to Arizona and what would take place out in the desert. And there's men sitting right here tonight, were standing right there and present when the seven angels came down, and even the magazine, Life magazine, packed the article of it. It was right there in the observatory and everything else, and now they don't even know what it was all about. And everything has been said, even to the destruction of California coming up now, and all these other things, and how I told them how many days it would be. How it would be here, where this great earthquake would happen in Alaska, and what would be the beginning of the sign of time, and what would take place, and just word by word, what it said, it's never failed one time. You've never seen it fail. It can't fail because it's God's word, and heavens and earth will pass away, but it can't fail. That's right. Now, from trying to do God a service, that I got my commission in the scripture, the seven seals, which is the seven mysteries. And again, he said, these great mysteries that's been unfolded by the seven seals, there's not a place, and not any denomination that would have to be quit being a denomination to take it. All the way from Lutheran and down to Pentecostal oneness. There's not a place can receive it. Neither can a man receive it and stay in his denomination. He'll have to follow the wheat or go with the shuck. Either one he wants to. See, from Laodicean church age, he said, now this messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mysterious truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. Exactly so. And from Is This the Sign of the Time, Sir? He said, now, let's note a few of these mysteries. And if you want to, write them down. First, I'll take what Scofield says here in Matthew 13. If you want to try to take them down, if you have got a Scofield, you might read what he thinks some of the mysteries are. Now, going with the others. Let me, Ron, would you grab my board? I want to just write real quick. It should be just around the corner. Now, Scofield attempted, but you have to remember, Scofield could only do what Paul did. Paul listed
the mysteries, but he didn't list
the answers to the mysteries. And so what Schofield did was he kind of categorized the mysteries. And Brother Brown says here, because it is given to you, Brother Brown says, if you haven't got a Schofield, you might read what he thinks some of the mysteries are. Now, in the 11th verse, he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, Brother Brown is reading from Matthew 13, because it is given to you to know the mysteries, because it's given to you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them, but to them it's not given. And here's the mysteries. A mystery is scripture, a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed, but which is a supernatural element, still remains despite the revelation. The greater mysteries and the great mysteries are, number one, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, so this is what Schofield says. Okay, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to show you where there's only seven.
Schofield, I think, lists 11 of them. Okay, the scripture is Matthew 13:10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speak unto them in parables? He answered said unto them, because it's given to you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Mark 4:11, he says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, those on the outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Okay, in Luke 8, verse 9, and his disciples asked him, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see and hear they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the words out of their ears, or out of their hearts, excuse me, lest they should believe and be saved. They in the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares, and riches, and pleasures of the life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and then they bring forth fruit with patience. Now, the second mystery is the mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. Okay,
so Israel's blindness.
And that is, let's see, Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that they should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part, is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So Paul lists that as a mystery. Now, the third mystery is the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of the age.
So the translation of the saints. And there were the living saints. Okay? Now,
the fourth mystery, and of course that's 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-17, so Paul says, you know, the shout, trump, voice, etc. Okay, the fourth mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so the New Testament church. Okay? Now, and we get that from Ephesians 3:1-11, Romans 16:25, which says, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret from the world, from the beginning of the world. And also Ephesians 6:19 and Colossians 4:3. Now remember, 6:19 says, as Christ loved the church, you know, our husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church, he said, and you know, Christ is the head of it. He said, now this is a mystery, but it concerns Christ and the church, he said, and also concerns man with his wife. You remember Paul talking about that. So I don't have time. I think how many minutes we got left on there? About 5 minutes, so we're going to have to hurry up. Okay, the fifth mystery of the church as the bride of Christ. Okay,
so now we have the New Testament church, now we have the bride. And remember how Brother Branham sorted out the difference between the bride and the church.
Okay, now, Ephesians 1:18, Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation made known unto me the mystery, as before I wrote, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning, which the world hath been hid in God, who created all things through Christ. Ephesians 5:28, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, now, the sixth mystery is of the living Christ, yet he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So,
Okay.
Now, Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which has been hid from the generation to generation, which is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the seventh mystery is of God, even Christ, as the incarnate fullness of the Godhead embodied, in whom all divine wisdom and godliness is restored to man. So,
seventh mystery is of God, okay? And pertaining to the fullness in the Son.
Now, and that's Colossians 4 and 3, and Colossians 2 and 1, and 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of angels, etc. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, Brother Branham goes on and says, now, the ninth mystery, he didn't hit the eighth one, okay? So maybe we should make a mystery out of that one. We started our own deal, you know. Anyway, he said, no, we don't want to do that. Anyway, he said, the ninth mystery is the mystery of iniquity. Okay,
so we have the mystery of iniquity. Okay?
And then he says the tenth mystery is of the seven stars of Revelation 1:20. We have just been through that. The seven stars are the seven churches, seven church messengers.
So we have the church ages. Okay? Church ages, church messengers. Okay,
now, and the 11th mystery is Mystery Babylon.
Okay, Mystery Babylon. Now,
that's Schofield kind of goes through and lists all these different mysteries, and we can give you many scriptures because I went through and I actually put down all the scriptures that are associated with those, and that's all Schofield did. He said, okay, there's all these 26 scriptures that the word mystery is used break up into 11 components. He was wrong. God doesn't deal in 11s. God deals in 7s. Okay, now, Brother Branham said, he goes on to say, that's some of the mysteries that this angel is supposed to wind up, all the mysteries and mysteries of God. And the other one, now may I say this with reverence, and not referring to myself, but referring to the angel of God. There's a serpent seed, okay? So Brother Branham says, now let's go back. We've got serpent seed.
I'll just put serpent seed, okay, two.
Okay, the grace straightened out and not disgrace, okay?
True grace, okay? He's talking about grace. Okay? Which is what? Justification? Understanding sanctification? Understanding the baptism? See, those are the things Brother Brown brought up.
Now, let's see. No such a thing as eternal hell. Okay?
No eternal hell. Okay?
Now, you could burn a million years, but anything you had, eternal never had a beginning. Okay? And hell was created. All these mysteries. The mystery of the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation.
So the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Now, water baptism.
Mystery of water baptism. Baptism in Jesus' name. See? Baptism. Water baptism.
Okay. And he says, the mystery of water baptism where the extreme Trinitarian has brought into titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and the mystery of the Godhead being fulfilled in the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, Godhead. And it's fulfilled in water baptism.
Okay. And, according to the book of Revelation, that the church in the last time was received. That's some of the mysteries. Now, the pillar of fire returning back.
Okay.
Pillar of fire. Returning back, amen. That's the thing that is supposed to take place, and we see it. Oh, how we could go on naming the mystery. Seeing the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, the same one that struck down Paul in the road to Damascus, the same one coming with the same power, doing the same things and revealing the same word, staying word by word by word with the Bible. The sounding of the trumpet means God's trumpet, and the sounding of the trumpet in the Bible means get ready for a scriptural war. Are you getting it down? Scriptural war. Paul said if you want to put it down, 1 Corinthians 14:8, Paul said if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how will a man know what to prepare for? Now, what I'd like to do, and we could probably do this very simple, but now when we get into grace, justification, etc., we could take Israel's blindness, we could take throw that into there. We could take the New Testament church, the bride, the separation. We put that back into there because what we're talking about under grace is we're actually talking about twins.
because it has election, predestination, etc., etc., etc. Then the living Christ, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the difference between the baptized or baptism and the fullness of the God, of God. So we're talking about Godhead. And the mystery of iniquity, we'll go back to twins. And the church, and the church age messengers, they kind of laid it out. So we have the justification, sanctification, baptism, and the mystery of Babylon again. We get into twins. And you see how these things all fit together. It comes down to basically, I said when I was overseas, that basically there's three major things, thesis in the message. Those three go into seven. Okay, the three are Godhead, presence, and twins. And if you understand Godhead, presence, and twins, because if you understand Godhead, you're going to understand Alpha and Omega. If you understand presence, you're going to understand who is here. And vindication, you're going to understand vindication because that falls together. You see?
And so, when we look down the premise of the major things that if we could understand in this message, we will understand the whole of the doctrine of Christ because we understand. Now, we have the Godhead.